Anyway, Brother Paul, we love you and your wife, and we're glad you're here. God bless you, buddy.
I can hardly wait to hear myself speak after that talk. Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today, and in case you're wondering why I'm sitting down, so I won't fall over. I had the misfortune of trying to mow on the side of a hill, and in the first time of my life, I tipped a tractor over, and it went on my leg that I have an artificial hip on. So I'm kind of gimpy this morning, but bear with me. Now, I've got notes up here. I made a commitment as a young minister. I was invited to speak at a large gathering in Columbus, Georgia. It featured a lot of celebrities, and there was a choir that was there singing, led by the bass of the Statesman Quartet at that time, Big Jim Chief Wetherington, and there was other quartets, and they asked me to be the speaker. What an honor. Hundreds and hundreds of people, I don't know how many, were there. But I elected to go to the pulpit without any notes. And this young 20-year-old preacher stood before that gigantic congregation. And I was waxing eloquently, and all of a sudden I got Joshua in the city of Shechem, and I couldn't get him out. And as I sweat my way through, finally concluding, I made a commitment. I will never, ever go to the pulpit again without notes. So I have my notes today. Now, the subject that I've been asked to speak on is the 23rd Psalm. And unfortunately, I didn't have any notes to give so we could have an overhead today. But I think most of you are familiar with that psalm. And if you aren't, I'm going to read it from the NIV. And it's a short psalm, and it says simply, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A great psalm. I don't know how many have been in the hospital and had a pastor come by, but often that psalm is read. What a comfort and what a blessing. Now, I'm not going to try to get into the theological or philosophical aspect of the psalms this morning, but we're going to establish some things, and I'm going to leave you with 4 points. First of all, this is a psalm of David, King David. And David is referred to in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, which is to say that God, from his heart, wanted David to be on the throne. And we know the story, as is told in the Old Testament, that the king on the throne was a man named Saul. And Saul was an egomaniac. He was victimized by his self-will. And he got so that he didn't care about anything except what he wanted to do and when he wanted to do it. And one day he intruded into the office of the high priest. And he was told by Samuel the prophet, who was also the priest and judge of that time, that now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So David the shepherd boy became the king of Israel. Now we do know that this psalm has been written by David. When he wrote it, we don't know. We've heard already some comments. Pastor preached so eloquently on the beginning of this series of Psalms the first Sunday, and then last Sunday our associate dealt with the subject, and they covered some very important things about the Psalms and those that are involved in it. But we do know that when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he was writing from his experience, writing from his background. Perhaps he wrote the psalm when he was running from his son Absalom, as we heard about last Sunday. And we do know that David and his men, or his officials, they fled to a land called Gilead. And there they became involved with a man named Barzillai. And Barzillai cared for them. He was an 80-year-old man. When I read about his age, I got enthused because I realized that God can use 80-year-old people. And guess who's 80 years old? Well, anyway, Barzillai took David and cared for him. He provided for him and his people. And perhaps he was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. The Bible says Barzillai was a very wealthy man. And David, looking into all of this, saw that God was like a shepherd. God was like a guide. And God was a good friend. So these things may have inspired David to write, "The Lord is my shepherd." Many people know this psalm better than they know any other psalm. It's given help to so many people. And Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," John 10. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And just as my Father knows me, I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for my sheep." We also read other portions of Scripture in the Bible that tell us about people being likened unto sheep and about the Lord being a shepherd. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "The Lamb will be their shepherd. He will lead them." That's the tribulation saints. "He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." And then there's another portion of Scripture that is a solemn portion of Scripture because it reminds us of the characteristics of sheep. And being that we are likened unto sheep, we would be wise to listen to this, because it says, "And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Well, it doesn't end there. It says, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, as we're on this subject, I would like to say I know a little bit about sheep. My grandfather was a sheep man, and as a boy, I would visit him, and I learned a little bit about sheep. My father also had what we call bum lambs. They were lambs that had lost their parents, or perhaps the mother had triplets or twins, as sometimes sheep will do. And so they would give the lambs to people to take care of. And we had these little bum lambs, as we called them, and we would feed them. And I would grow up feeding lambs. Interesting experience. Now, one thing I found out about sheep is that they are not the smartest creature in the world. If you've ever been around a sheep, you'll wonder what in the world makes them tick. I was, as a young man, in need of some finances, so my father-in-law, who was a livestock commissioner, and he also was a sheep buyer, they asked me if I'd drive truck for them for a while and haul sheep. Big mistake. I hauled sheep, a double-decker truck full of sheep. I had to load them and unload them. And I found out early on, these creatures just don't seem to want to respond to any direction at all. I would get one sheep out of the truck and two more would come back in. And I would pull them, and one night I got caught in a rainstorm. I was bringing this truckload of sheep to market up in Minnesota, and it was downpouring. And I literally had to carry these sheep out and had the experience of meeting sheep coming back in as I was carrying them out. And all of this was a lesson about people and about us with our Lord. All we like sheep have, you fill in the blank. Now, as we look at this lesson today, I want us to consider four elements. You can call them divine elements or sacred elements if you like. But first of all, I would like us to consider the divine element of providence or the pastor. Now, I'm not talking about our pastor. We love our pastor. He's a good pastor. But the word shepherd is actually the word pastor. And David said, "The Lord is my pastor, my shepherd. He's the one that cares for me." And as we look at that pastoral thing, we find that providence is the guiding principle of the universe. Now, God is the creator. And when David used the word the Lord, he was using the word Jehovah, which is the Lord God. And he is the guiding principle of the universe. David knew his God. And that's an important element for all of us. God knows us. That's for sure. He knows all about us. He knows more about us than we know about us. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. God knows all the details, inward and outwardly. He knows all about our past, our present, and our future. That's an established fact. That's a universal premise. But the question is, do we know God? David knew his God. I think That's why most of you are here today. You're in the house of the Lord today because you want to learn about the Lord. And that's vital and that's important to all of us. So we find there was a divine awareness of who his Lord was. Now, secondly, there was a divine provision that David mentions in this writing. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That simply says, God will supply my every need. There will not be one thing that I would want. Now, sheep need food, they need water, and they need rest. And David said, "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." David was talking about the essential needs. And you and I, as we read the scriptures today, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about the vitality of the scriptures later on, but let me say this. We know that God will supply all our need. If you have a need today, and you're a believer, God will supply. That's an absolute. That never changes. Now, there's another thing about this provision. It says, "He leads me." Guiding. How vital that is. I have heard people say, "Well, I felt led." Yes. We all have our leading and our urges. But sometimes we go down the wrong trail, and that's not good. I've talked to people that have made some vital decisions, and they were wrong, and they would say, "Well, I felt led." Well, sometimes our leadings and our urges come from sources other than the Lord. And it's always well to check things. And one of the balances by which we can check our leadings is by the Word of God. Does what I want to do or what I feel led to do agree with the principles or the directions of the Word of God? And why is that important? We'll touch on that a little bit later on. Now, "I shall not want food, water, or rest. I'll have the essential elements provided. And I will know that he will lead me, he will guide me, and he will guide me in the right paths," or paths of righteousness. For what reason? For his name's sake. God will do it because he wants me to represent him rightly. And God will be sure that I am doing what is right. God always knows where we are. Did you hear that? God always knows where we are. One of the most marvelous stories that I recall happened to a friend of mine by the name of Ken Gobb. Ken Gobb was an evangelist many years ago that had a television ministry, and he was from the state of Washington, where I also had pastored before coming to Kansas. And Ken Gobb was driving his bus in Ohio one day, and he was going through a low time in his life, and he was coming into the town of Dayton, Ohio, with his wife and children, and he decided to stop for something to eat. And so the kids went into the restaurant, and he said, "Well, I'm going to go take a little walk here." And so he walked down by a Dairy Queen, got himself a drink, and right near the Dairy Queen, there was a phone booth. And he was musing and thinking about a lot of things, and all of a sudden, the phone began to ring in that phone booth. And it bugged him. It kept ringing and ringing and ringing, and nobody would answer it, and he thought, "Well, why is that phone ringing?" So he decided to go answer it, and he picked it up and said, "Hello?" And the operator said, There's a long distance phone call here for Ken Gobb. He said, what? He said, a long distance phone call here for Ken Gobb. He's from Yakima, Washington. He's in Dayton, Ohio. He just stopped off the road to take a little rest, and the phone rings in a phone booth he's never seen before, and the operator says, long distance phone call for Ken Gobb. He said, I can't believe this. He said, well, I'll take it. And so the lady on the other end of the line said, is this Ken Gobb? He said, yes. She said, oh, thank God. She said, I've written a note. I was going to commit suicide. I have nothing to live for. And she said, and all of a sudden, something spoke to me and said, call Ken Gobb. Well, she said, I don't know his number. So she said, these strange numbers came to me, and I began to write them down. And she said, so that's the number I've called. And Ken Gobb prayed with her, led her to the Lord, spared her life. And when he got through with that call, he ran back to his wife, Barbara, and he said, Barbara, you're not going to believe this, but God knows where I am. Friends, that's true with you. God knows where you are. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He cares for his own. Now, there's also another principle. Not only is there divine providence and divine provision, but there's also divine peace. This psalmist writes about what we call the law of pacification. God gives us peace. David could say, I will fear no evil. Surely David had things to fear. Surely there was evil lurking as a shepherd boy and as a king. And perhaps during the time he wrote this particular psalm. But David said, I fear no evil. Why? Because God knows where I am. Not only that, God is with me. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And that's a promise that's been written in the irrevocable Word of God for you and for me, and we can embrace it today. And in the midst of our greatest need, we can look up and with assurance say, God is with me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, as we talk about the Word of God, there's a portion of Scripture that I think you're familiar with in 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or correctly handling the Scripture. We don't want to make the Word of God say something it doesn't say, because you can do that. I heard years ago about a fellow that he didn't like this other guy, so he said, you know, the Bible has got something to say for you. You know, the guy said, what is it? Well, it says, the Bible says, Judas went out and hanged himself. And then the Bible also says, go thou and do likewise. And it also says, and whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. You can make the Scriptures read about anything you want. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof or to prove wrongdoing. Maybe that's what Woody heard that Sunday he came into the church, and he thought the preacher was preaching at him. Maybe it was the Word of God that was speaking to him. Amen, would he? And it's not only that, it's also for correction, to set us straight. It's also for instruction, for training in righteousness, and for right values. So, for what reason? That God's child, the man of God, may be equipped or thoroughly furnished to do the work that God has for him to do. Now, let's go on with this. I realize that I'm not given too much time. Oh, I'm not doing too bad here. I try to watch the clock as much as possible. Matter of fact, where I pastored, they usually put a clock at the back of the church. Now, the congregation was looking this way, but the clock was looking at the speaker. So I always knew what that was for. I remember one of my first churches, I had an evangelist that came, and for some reason he got to speaking long and hard, and he was mad at the people, and he went on and on and on. And 12 o'clock whistle blew, and he still kept going, and finally he decides to give an altar call, and I go to the back of the church to see if there's anybody that's going to respond. And as I'm standing there, one old man gets up and he has a cane and he comes walking towards me with a very troubled look on his face. And he says, "My God, I can't stand it any longer." And I thought, oh, hallelujah, he's ready to get saved. And with the next breath, he said, "Where's the bathroom?" Well, the mind can't absorb any more than the body can endure. Let's go to another principle. There's also in this psalm a principle of divine certainty. There are some things that we can count on. They're absolutely certain. We can be certain of God's word. That's an absolute. The first word in verse 6 is surely. Surely, goodness and love will follow me. How long? All the days of my life. Now that word surely is a word that's used in the scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, God used that word. He commanded Adam in the garden. He said, of all the fruit of the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, but don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Well, Adam had knowledge. God told him. God spoke very clearly. But you read the next chapter. I don't know where Adam was, but Eve was doing her thing, and Satan comes to her. And he said, "Has God said?" Now, what's the devil doing? Satan is challenging the Word of God. Satan is trying to demean what God has said. That's the way he works today. He tries to get all of us to take God's Word and misconstrue it and lead it another direction. So he looks to Eve, and he says, "Has God said?" And then Eve said, "Well, yes, God said that we should not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day that we eat of it, we'll surely die." Oh, Satan said, "You will not surely die, but your eyes will be open. You'll be as a wise person." Oh, she was inspired by that, and so you know what she did? She took an apple down from the tree, and she went and made an apple pie, and she invited her husband to come and say, "Here, have some." And all of us are in a mess today because of that. Satan caused Adam and Eve to fall. And the human race reproduced after that fallen generation. And what a mess we are in today. That world that God created, and He said it is good, it has since deteriorated. We have a lot of problems today in this world, not only with nature, but with people, because of what happened back there in the garden. Now, why do I believe that? Because the scriptures tell me that. I believe that absolutely. But that wasn't the end. God sent His Son to rescue us from that situation. Back in the Old Testament, when they brought their sacrifices and offerings, all of that was a pretype of what was to happen at a place called Calvary. And you and I, today we can look back to Calvary and realize that there on the cross, Jesus paid the price to ransom us from that curse that was brought on back in the Garden of Eden. Now, certainly, we have the assurance of God's Word. Now, secondly, we can be certain of God's goodness and His love. God certainly loves us. In the beginning of a marriage, a husband and wife gather at the altar and they exchange vows. And that's a very sacred time. And most of us are familiar with those vows that talk about taking the other person for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health. It's not a matter of choice. It's a matter of every situation there. And sometimes these vows are broken. As a matter of fact, oftentimes, it's almost impossible to keep what those vows say. But God has made some vows to us that never, ever change. God keeps His promises perfectly. And in our world that's freighted with broken promises, we can be certain of God's Word. His goodness and His mercy follows us all the days of our life. That word follow is from the word pursue. It's like a sheepdog that goes after the sheep. And for you that are familiar with sheepdogs, know how they can herd the sheep, how they will guard the sheep, how they will protect the sheep. My son raises some sheep, and he's got a sheepdog there. And if a coyote comes near that place, that coyote is annihilated. That sheepdog will take care of him. That's the power of pursuit. God takes care of us. He pursues. He follows us. His mercy and His goodness, His love follows us all the days of our life. Now, lastly, we can be certain of our eternal home. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The other day, I got a picture of that house, just a old house out there in the middle of the prairies. And my niece took that picture and she mailed it. That house is the house I was raised in as a child. That house was built by my grandfather in 1925. Prior to this, he lived in a sod house. And then he built this elegant home out there in the middle of the prairies. It had electricity in it, which was unheard of at that time. But he had a power plant that was powered by gas and charging batteries. And the batteries provided energy what they call 32 volt. And that house had 32 volt electricity. We had a 32 volt vacuum cleaner. We had a 32 volt pump that pumped water. And we had modern facilities out there in the middle of the prairies. We had a stool and we had a basin. We had a bathtub and it was everything. My grandfather, he left no stone unturned. He made that house perfectly for his wife, my grandmother. Cost $10,000. A lot of money in those days. But now I got a picture of it. It's empty. It's deteriorated. It's gone. Windows are broken. Why? Because it's not a permanent dwelling. When I was a young boy, as I said, I was a preacher, and as I was touring the South, I met a songwriter by the name of Ira Stanfield, who invited me to come to his home. And so I accepted his invitation, and he took me to his home. And as we drove up to this beautiful home, he looked at me and he said, "All of this I owe to Mansion Over the Hilltop." He talked about the royalties of a song he had written. And most of us are familiar with "I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop." And Ira Stanfield had written that song. Some of the lyrics of it say, "I find here no permanent dwelling." You know, that's true. As I look at that house, my brother, he called me from Oregon. He said, "Did you see that picture of the old home?" I said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "Man," he said, "it made me sick." I said, "Well, it's just an example of impermanence. Everything here passes away." And so as we look at that particular verse of Scripture, it reminds us that all the days of my life, I will have goodness and mercy that follow me. And then there'll come a day when I'll leave this old house. Most of us are familiar with old homes. Father's chair is empty. Mother has long gone. Children have grown, gone away. The old house is deteriorated. That's just part of life. That's part of this life. But the psalmist wrote about something that was permanent. He said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Father will always be there. And the Father will always watch over me. I'm going to ask us as we close this service today just to bow our hearts together in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask you to join me as we pray. And if you haven't asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, know today that He has gone and He has left this earth physically to prepare a place for us. And one day you and I will also leave this earth. And we will be able to go to heaven, to that place He has prepared. And that place has only one door. It has no side door. It has no back door. It only has one door. And Jesus said, "I am the door. By me you can enter in." And today, I trust you have come to Jesus the door. And realizing that all of this impermanence round about us will soon one day pass away. One day you can be in His presence. Would you pray with me? Father, Thank you today for the 23rd Psalm. Thank you today for the permanence and the certainty of those things you have written in your word. Thank you that you will never leave or forsake us, but you will care for us. And thank you, Lord, not only will you walk with us through this life, but you will walk and be with us in the life to come. We thank you for your word. We believe your word is absolutely sure. And we thank you that when we have any doubts about our salvation or doubts about spiritual things, we can look to the word of God and know that if the word of God says it, we can believe it. We can stand upon it. We can trust it because the word of God lives and abides forever. So bless this people today, and may the assurance of this wonderful psalm take them in the days which are ahead to a wonderful walk with you, knowing that you will supply their every need. In Jesus' name, I pray. And amen. Let's sing that chorus. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where I'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. Amen. God bless you, Pastor.